We're all familiar with this story, the story of Noah and the ark. We are less familiar with the account that Jack just read about Noah and the vineyard. And so this morning, as Paul Harvey used to say, we're going to hear the rest of the story. I can't imagine the case of cabin fever that Noah and his family must have felt after being cooped up for a year inside that ark. And I can't imagine the strangeness and the wonder that they must have felt as they stepped out into a fresh new world. No trace of the old was left. That's one reason that Peter will later compare baptism to their salvation in the ark. A fresh start, a new beginning. The old is gone. And so here in chapter 9, we want to back up to the first verse in that chapter and read the prelude to this great sin that was committed by Noah and also by his son. Let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 9. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything, but you must not eat meat that has its life blood still in it. And for your life blood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Now, as a prelude to what we're going to be looking at, there are several interesting points that are raised in these opening verses. It appears that in the Garden of Eden, man was a vegetarian. But after the flood, animals are now given to man for food for the first time. Secondly, there is this commandment not to eat blood, not to eat animals that still have blood in them. It's interesting that that commandment was given very clearly in the law of Moses, and then we read of it again after the law in Acts chapter 15. There we read, "Abstain from blood." Blood is precious. And more than that, blood carries in it the very life force. And because of its association with the precious Lamb of God who shed his blood, this commandment is pre-law, it's law, and it's post-law. There's another thing here that supersedes the law, and that is capital punishment. That was very clearly part of the Mosaic Code, but it also preceded the Mosaic Code. Here we read that whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed. And also we read about that after the law had ended. In Romans chapter 13, verse 4 of the government, Paul wrote, "For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." So these interesting passages or references here that supersede the law, both before and after the law. Now he goes on, and let's skip on down to the section that Jack just read for us, beginning in verse 18, and we want to read a little further than was read. "The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard, and when he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth, and may Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Now, this is the same Noah that we read about earlier, who was described in these terms. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And again, Noah, a righteous man, blameless in his generation. But Noah was human. And just like all who've gone before him and all who've lived since, Noah was a sinner. And Noah did something really stupid here. He plants a vineyard, he gets drunk, he takes off all his clothes, and he passes out in his tent. All this after that fresh, clean start. Now history repeats itself. Remember what happened to Adam and Eve after they ate that forbidden fruit? When they sinned against God, they recognized their nakedness. And now Noah gets drunk, and he ends up in a state of nakedness. Now, there's been a lot of interesting writing by commentators on this passage. Is it possible that Noah did not understand the effects of too much wine? Could it have been something that he did accidentally? There's no criticism of Noah in this text for his sin, although we know clearly from what Scripture says that drunkenness is always counted as a sinful activity. In fact, as we read through Scripture, drinking, drunkenness, brings about, in this case, of Noah's case, a loss of dignity and honor. This is the first instance we see in Scripture where drunkenness is mentioned. A second instance follows closely, and it has even worse results. It's the story of Lot, who was made drunk by his daughters and committed incest with those daughters. Overindulgence in alcohol is never a pretty picture in the Word of God. In Proverbs 23:31, the wise man says, "Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper." It's interesting that while Noah did that which was wrong, the greatest censor in the text is reserved for his son. In verse 22, it says, "Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside." Now, that Hebrew word "told" carries with it an idea of gleeful telling. He was excited to tell his brothers what he had seen. Now, I'll just say this, there are some sins whose roots go deeper than others. You may have experienced this in your own life and know the truth of this. There are some sins that have greater consequences than others. Now, sin is sin, but some sins do have greater consequences. There are some sins that absolutely shrink the human heart. Noah committed sin in his drunkenness. It was a sin of the flesh, And he had demonstrated a weakness in his desire for this. But Ham had committed a different kind of sin. It was a sin of the heart. He had despised his father in his actions. And this is just my own personal observation. As I have counseled with people and seen people struggling with a variety of sins, it's far easier, in my experience, to help someone who struggles with a sin of the flesh. And by that I mean sexual sin or addictive sin. It's far easier to help someone with that than it is to help someone who has a sin of the heart, hatred, malice, and spite. Those things are very difficult to root out of the human heart. Jesus himself was much harder on those who had these sins of hatred in their heart than he was on those who had sins of the flesh. Well, Ham, the son of Noah, played that old game of see and tell. It's a game that's still played today. When he saw his father overcome in sin, he apparently took some kind of perverse satisfaction. And he couldn't wait to go and tell his brothers what his dad had done. It's as if he ran to them and said, "Wait till you see the old man. He's drunk as a skunk and naked as a jaybird. Come and look." Now there's a fundamental flaw of character in anyone who gloats over sin in another, or who takes perverse joy when they discover that someone else has fallen into some trap of Satan. You know, one of the qualities of love mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13 is that love does not delight in evil. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9, the writer there says, "He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends." What Ham did to his father was the worst sort of gossip. And let me just tell you this morning, gossip doesn't have to be a lie to be gossip. You can be telling the gospel truth and it still be gossip. His brothers refused to become voyeurs of their father's shame. Look again what it says in verse 23 about these two older brothers. Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders, and then they walked in backward and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. Long before it was written in stone, as part of those Ten Commandments, these two boys understood the truth of what God would say when he wrote, "Honor your father and your mother." And let me just say this, because I know that in a group this size, there are bound to be some of you who've had a father or a mother who acted dishonorably. I'm sure there are some here who have a father or a mother of whom you have felt shame and embarrassment as they have fallen into sin. But no matter what a parent has done as a follower of God, we are to still show respect to our parents. They are the ones who brought us into this world. Well, when Noah awoke from his drunken spree, and when he was told what Ham had done, he was both hurt and angry. He had disgraced himself before his son, and then that son had spread his shame to his other two sons. Did you know that there are some things that you might learn about a brother or a sister, a fellow Christian, that should never, ever be repeated under any circumstances? Not even to your spouse, not even to someone who's close to you, not even as a prayer concern for this person. Jesus said in Matthew 18 that if your brother sins against you, the first thing you do is go to him alone Do you know something bad about someone else? Well, let me tell you the two responses. If you are privy to information about a brother or a sister who's been caught in sin, who's done something they shouldn't have done, there are two responses. The first response is do nothing. Proverbs 24:11 says that we are, however, to rescue those being led away to death and hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, but we know nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he's done? So there is a clear need for a response. If you know of a brother or a sister who's caught in sin, a second response can be to see and tell, just like Ham did. That's the greater sin. Not only are you failing to offer assistance when you spread it abroad, you're making repentance even more difficult for that individual because you're increasing their shame and the knowledge of their shame. Well, there's only one right approach. And that one right approach is stated in the letter of Paul to the Galatians. In Galatians 6:1, he wrote, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." I ask you again, do you know anyone? Are you privy to any information about someone who's caught up in sin? You know what the response should be? Keep your mouth shut and you go to that brother or that sister and you offer a helping hand. You know, it's almost as bad to idly stand by and listen to gossip and to stories of someone else's shame. And I would just make this suggestion. If someone comes up and starts telling you some story about this brother or that sister or this individual who's done this or done that, you know what the best response is? The best response is to say, are you going to go to help them or will I? Refuse to be any part of any pious party that tut-tuts over the failure of another. Well, because of his action, Ham's descendants through his son Canaan were cursed. They were the future nation of Canaanites. And they carried on this same sinful heart. You read about the Canaanites, and you'll see that they also had this attribute. And let me just say, attitudes and sins that if not checked will pass on from generation to generation, from your children to your grandchildren. And disrespect is one of those that is easily transferred generationally. Now let me just say this in passing. This passage has, in the past, been wrongly used to condone racism and defense of slavery. There are those who say Ham and his descendants were the ones who populated Africa. God decreed that they would always be slaves. That is nowhere in the text. That's the farthest thing that's being taught in this passage. Some prejudiced individuals twisted this story and used it as justification for slavery, and that is wrong. Well, how do you react? Moving on, how do you react to the failings of others? Well, do you show and tell or do you go and help? God always acts redemptively towards sinners, and so must we. How do you react to those who fail the Lord? Do you broadcast it or do you walk backward and cover their shame? You know, the truth of the matter is simply this. Every one of us are naked in our sin. All of us have been uncovered. All of us have sinned. But God has always acted redemptively. Remember, He was the one who clothed Adam and Eve in the garden. And He wants to clothe us in our nakedness and sinfulness. In Galatians 3:27, Paul wrote, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." When God looks at me, I'm so grateful. He doesn't see Joe, the sinner, in his naked shame. He sees Joe who has been clothed with Christ. And one day when you stand before God on the judgment, you're going to stand in one of two categories. Either you will be naked in your shame and sin, or you will have the covering of Jesus, His righteousness over you. And so this morning, as we close, I just want to encourage you, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the way you do that is through the waters of baptism. And when you go through those waters of baptism, you are clothed in Christ. And when you come out of that water, God looks at you and He sees the very righteousness of His Son, not you and your sin. And if you've already done that, but you've done things that have shamed yourself and your God, let me just say, all you need do is ask Him again in humbleness and sorrow. Come before Him and ask Him, will you forgive me? And that same blood that cleansed you initially will once again flow and cleanse you anew, and you'll be clean in His sight, and He'll look down and see not your sin, but the righteous covering of the blood of Jesus over you. This morning, we're going to sing a song, and this would be the perfect time to come down to this front row and allow us to assist you if you need God to cover your sin. Won't you come while we stand and sing?